If you would, look in your Bibles to the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation in chapter 20. While you are turning there, let me say I have really enjoyed this Bible conference. It has been a great conference. I've learned a lot at this conference, and I appreciate that. All the messages have been good, I believe, and I have really enjoyed being here. I appreciate the invitation to be here and all that this church has done for us all while we have been here with you. There's advantages and disadvantages of being a speaker in the last session. I've heard these other preachers preach. I've heard what they've had to say. I know what they believe. Most of them I knew what they believed before I got here, but now they have stated it publicly. And I have the opportunity to refute some things, but I won't. Because, as I said, this has been a good conference, and preachers hadn't been doing that. Now, I really appreciate that. All of us here have heard some things that we did not agree with. All of us here that have preached knew when we preached some things, there would be some here that would not agree with it. But I'm thankful that in this church we had freedom to preach our convictions. Amen. And we could do it knowing that we were among Christian people that we're not going to attack us later on. I'm thankful for that. I really am. And I'm going to approach this subject this evening from a little bit different way than maybe Brother Justice expected. But I will try to answer the question that was raised today. And that was a very good question at lunch. Revelation chapter 20, Brother Count made the statement that we probably all have it memorized by now, but Lord willing, I want to read it one more time. Beginning in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up." I always like to read that he gets shut up. I really view it two ways. He gets locked up, but he gets shut up too. I like that. That accuser of the brethren gets shut up. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some of the most solemn and sobering words in all of the Scripture is recorded right here in Revelation in chapter 20. My purpose in this message, in my previous message, has a twofold purpose, I suppose. Number one, to remind us again just how much we owe to God's sovereign grace. The Apostle Paul asked the question, are we any better than they? And he answered, no, in no wise. It is only God's sovereign grace that puts His elect people at the judgment seat of Christ and not standing in the judgment of the great white throne. Surely we all know that each one of us deserves the lake of fire. We deserve the wrath of God. And how thankful I am that I can read in God's Word and it says, for by grace are you saved. When we read about this terrible judgment and the things involved, surely it ought to make us thankful for our Savior and for our salvation. So that will be one of my purposes in this message, just to have a reminder to us that we owe it all to God's grace. That in and of ourselves we have nothing to bring to God to merit even the least of His mercies. Now we ought to thank God every day for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the satisfaction His Son made at Golgotha. My second purpose is going to be this. I do not know who all is here. I don't know all of you. I don't know the hearts of any, and there may be some here that are yet in unbelief and have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be a warning to you that if you live and die in that unbelief, you are going to find yourself before this great white throne. I want you to know that God is not playing games. This is serious. While our God is a sovereign God that rules heaven and earth, and He is a predestinating God that has declared the end from the beginning, He will hold each person in this building accountable and responsible before Him in the judgment. He has always dealt with the human race as responsible creatures. And one day every believer is going to find themselves here in what is explained for us as the great white throne. There is a God of love, a God of grace, a God of infinite mercy, but He's also a God of justice. And I realize justice goes both ways. God's justice is involved in our salvation as much as it is in the condemnation of the unbeliever. But God is a God of justice, and He is a God of wrath. And the unbeliever is going to know one day and experience the holy wrath of Almighty God. And notice with me in the book of Mark, if you would, in Mark in chapter 16. And again, in this part of the message, I'm dealing with unbelievers. If you are here and have never trusted Christ, listen to what God's Word says. May we never have a conference on prophecy and have it omit the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always be able to use these things, not to try to drive people away from Christ, but to follow the example of that first Baptist preacher and point people to Christ and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God. And He is the only resource that we have. And you either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will be eternally damned. It does not matter what you think about it, what you say about it, or what modern religion might lead you into to carry you from that fact. God's Word teaches you believe on His Son, or you will be damned." And every sinner needs to hear that. We need to preach that. In the book of Mark, in chapter 16 and in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And here's a warning to every unbeliever. You let somebody else do the discussing about the relationship of baptism and salvation and the importance of baptism, you had better pay attention to the last part of this verse where it says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Many unbelievers want to focus their attention on things other than the damnation that is coming to them. And Satan is very good at diverting their attention. And they would love to sit and discuss with you, "Well, what about this being baptized?" Let me tell you, unbeliever, you better look at the last part of it. Because it does not say, "He that is not baptized shall be damned." It says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And that is where you are going to find yourself one day before that judgment. This word "damned" here is not to be taken lightly. It seems to be a word that people use today just in their everyday vocabulary and think nothing of it. It's the most serious word I know of. There is nothing that is going to reverse it when an individual is damned. That is a serious, serious thing. Look in Romans in chapter 11, if you would. One day, I tell you, every unbeliever is going to know two things. They're going to know that damnation is real, and they're going to know that it is eternal. Let me just interject this about the great white throne. As you're looking at Romans in chapter 11, and I'm coming there, but this thought just hit me. I know we all understand it surely. Unbelief is going to place people at that great white throne judgment. But on the other hand, there will not be any unbelievers there, because I guarantee you, everyone that stands before God will believe in God. There won't be unbelievers then. They're going to know then that He is Lord and He is King and God is God, and there is a throne and there is a righteous judgment. They're going to believe that even as they stand in the judgment. Notice this about our God in Romans in chapter 11 and in verse 22. Did not Paul tell us, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God"? Don't hear much about the severity of God in our generation, do you? The severity of God. I'm not going to deal with the context here. I just want you to notice the statement. The Bible says, look at it. Behold, there's two sides here. The goodness and the severity of God. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5 and in verse 11. Notice here that the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the reality of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A lot of people that claim to believe in the doctrines of grace say, well, God's going to save His people anyway. There's nothing I should do. I can sit down. They don't know one thing about sovereign grace, and they don't know one thing about their responsibility. And I really question the motive in their heart. If we truly know the terror of the Lord, is that not motivation for us to persuade men? Amen. And you might ask me, well, do you not believe that book of life was written before the foundation of the world? Do you not believe that God chose a certain number unto salvation even before divine creation? Yes, I do. I believe every bit of that. But I also know that my God uses the preaching of the gospel in the salvation of His people. Amen. And I found this about the Apostle Paul, that great teacher of the doctrines of grace that we find in the Scripture. I find something about Paul. He never lost his concern for the unsaved. He gave his life to carry the gospel into this world. If you and I really know the terror of the Lord, the Bible says we persuade men. This word persuade means to convince by argument. To convince by giving proof is what it really means. How do we do that? How do we persuade men? The very best we can do, brethren, is preach the gospel and give evidence. We need to use the Word of God. Amen. The modern trend is to use less and less Scripture in the preaching. Where that the opposite ought to be the case, that we use more and more, bring the proof and put it before the people. We need to preach, thus saith the Lord, and persuade men, not by the modern trickery of modern evangelism, but by bringing this word to them and telling them, this is what God said. I'm just convinced the Holy Spirit of God uses the faithful preaching of the word to bring God's people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just knowing the terror of the Lord, we ought to be about that business of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what He told us to do? Amen. To preach the gospel. And look also here, and I'm going to get back to Revelation, Brother Justice, I promise you. In 2 Timothy and in chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Well, why would Paul endure anything for the elect's sake? God's going to save them anyway. It's the attitude of some. God does not save people anyway. He saves them. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And He's going to save people the way it pleased Him. Amen. And Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that, when you read the word that, the Holy Spirit is telling you the intention of something. Here's why something's taking place. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. Some people say, well, that's not really eternal salvation. That's some kind of physical salvation. Well, whatever you think of it, it's the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, and I'll live with that. I like that kind of salvation. Romans in chapter 10 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul made another statement here. And I'm reading these statements from Paul because Paul is that great teacher of God's sovereignty. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's don't lose our concern for the lost. May we use every opportunity that we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we ought to preach the gospel with a sense of urgency. Let's never approach it casually. This is serious business. That judgment is coming. Every unbeliever is going to stand there. We ought to have an urgency when we preach. I remember one time I was going to town and I rode by a house, and there was a long house, and one end of the house was on fire. Where the car was parked in the garage, it was on fire. I knew the man that lived there, and I turned into his driveway real quickly, and I went up to the other end of the house where I knew he stayed and lived, and beat on his door. He was hard of hearing. The television, I could hear it, and I kept beating and beating and beating. He finally came to the door. He said, preacher, come on in. Let's drink a cup of coffee. My urgency was, I'm not here to drink coffee. I'm here to tell you your house is on fire. I think we ought to preach the gospel with that urgency where the unbeliever will know their house is on fire. Judgment is coming. And we need to let people know that this in Revelation 20 is real. This is not a fairy tale. This is serious business. I saw a great white throne. In this judgment, let me say this. There's just so much to say. No one is going to stand in this judgment and it be decided then and there if they're guilty. That's already been determined. This great white throne judgment, look in John chapter 3, is not to decide innocence or guilt. That's already been determined. You might say the trial has already taken place. The indictment's already been returned. He's already been convicted, just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. John 3 and in verse 18, he that believeth not on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, rather, is condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Let me tell if there's any unbeliever here that you're already condemned by God. As you sit in that pew, you're condemned by God. And that's not all. Look in verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're condemned already if you're an unbeliever. The wrath of God is already hovering over you. It's abiding on you and just waiting for the assigned time to be unleashed on you. You are in great danger if you are an unbeliever. Revelation 20 and verse 11, a great white throne. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the final judgment. The question, will there be a final judgment? This is the final judgment. It will not be general in nature. There will not be a general judgment any more than there will be a general resurrection. Even no more than there was a general atonement. I don't believe in any of those generals. This is the final judgment. One thing everyone here will have in common is that they have lived their life upon this earth and they have died in unbelief. They never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else may be said about them, that they all have in common. This throne is both great and it is white. The word great here is the word we get mega from. It is a mega throne and tells us of the largeness of the throne. The white, I believe, shows us the purity and the holiness not only of the throne itself, but of the one that will sit upon that throne, and more than that, of the judgment that shall go forth from that throne. I think the whiteness here tells us all about that. It is a white throne. There will be white and pure, holy, and godly judgment that will go forth from that. There will not even be the smallest flaw in the one on the throne or the judgment. In 1 John in chapter 1 and in verse 5 it says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I like that at all. In this judgment, it is pure white. And there is nothing to cloud it at all. It is the judgment of God. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. Him that sat on it. The one that is sitting on the throne in verse 12 is God. Make no mistake, it's God. It's God the Son. But never think that that's any less God. This is God we're dealing with. This is God. In John chapter 5, if you want to read to it, it's been referred to several times in the conference. In John chapter 5 and in verse, I believe, 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That should settle the matter. The one that is sitting on the throne is God. It's God the Son. He's the one that everyone that is standing before Him has refused. He is the one that they have refused to believe upon, but now they must stand before His throne. There is no doubt, and some of you other brethren might tell me the timeline here sometime, there is no doubt that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here we find the dead, small and great, standing before God. And we notice some things that happen here. In verse 12, the books were opened. Daniel in chapter 7. Let's look there just a moment. In Daniel in chapter 7 and in verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I cannot imagine the seriousness of that and how solemn that's going to be. And the books are opened. Back in Revelation 20 and in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. God's keeping books. God's keeping records. God is going to hold every sinner accountable for every single sin. The great sins, the large sins, the small sins, they're all in the books. Aren't you glad you had someone to take your sins away?
Amen.
Well, let's don't forget grace. We had somebody that came and bore our sins in His body on the tree. Here are those that stand there with no substitute, no Savior, no Redeemer. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew in chapter 12 and in verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Back in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You might note in your Bible in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 18, Jesus said, "I have the keys of both death and hell." He has sovereign authority over that. And here, death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them. Back to our question at noon. Hell is not the final place of the unbeliever. It is an awful place. And I won't take time now to read it, but look in Luke chapter 16 about that rich man that died. And immediately he lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was in torments. He was in that flame. That's not the final place for the unbeliever. We just read here in Revelation, there's coming a time when both death and hell will deliver up the dead which are in them. Hell is the place where the unbeliever's soul goes at his physical death. The believer, when the believer dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. But there's something different about the unbeliever. That rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And that will be that place for the spirit of man or the soul to be until the 1,000 years are finished. And then Revelation 20 and verse 11 begins to unfold. And death and hell are going to give up the dead which are in them. And you can look back, if you would, to chapter 20 in Revelation. And it speaks beginning in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished." In chapter 20, in verse 13 and then in verse 14, it says, "Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." There will be no more use for a place called hell. It has served its purpose. It will be cast into the lake of fire. And I've already mentioned in chapter 20 and in verse 10, the devil is already there, the beast is there, the false prophet is there, and now death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Those that have their part in the second resurrection, the unbelievers, will be raised with a body that is immortal. Many believe that's only the believers that will have eternal life. The unbeliever will have an eternal life, but their eternal life somehow it's called death. The second death. Eternal death. But they're not going to be annihilated. They're going to live forever, but in torment, in the lake of fire. If you look in Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those that have lived and died in unbelief before this time, they went to hell. But when the 1,000 years are expired, the rest of the dead are going to be raised. They're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged out of the books according to their works. Again, not to decide guilt or innocence, but there's going to be degrees of damnation, degrees of punishment, and do not be deceived by that. The very least is going to be eternity in agony because it's total separation from God. That even discounting the fire, if you're just completely cut off from God eternally, what a terrible thing that is going to be. Let me tell you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. John in chapter 5, and I'm going to read this and I'm through. John and in chapter 5 and in verse 24, let everyone remember this, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Here's how you escape the great white throne judgment. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe, that's God's promise, that's God's guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brother Justice.